See, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what is Paul's natural conclusion? Not if you believe in him. Paul's conclusion is, if God raised Jesus from the dead, you're not in sin anymore. Now, it's a wonderful thing. Now, you will not feel the relief of your guilt from sin until you come to believe that. But believing it doesn't take away your sin. Believing it is simply the process of the salvation of your mind and your thoughts to understand that you stand perfect before God without sin. Look at, drop down to verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So, we're comparing two people. By one man, death came in. Right? Now, who was that man? All right? So, how many people, and by that one man, how many people died? All died because one man sinned. But by one also came the resurrection of the dead. So you see, by the comparison, if the comparison is held, if one died and all died, and one was raised, then how many are raised? You see, we're not dealing in the spiritual aspect of the reality of spiritual aspect of a physical, your physical body raising from the dead. We're dealing with the fact that you were raised from the dead 2,000 years ago into spiritual likeness of God Himself and spiritual union with God Himself. For as in Adam all die. That's just quite clear, isn't it? For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He didn't say all Baptists, all Catholics. He didn't say we're going to leave Hitler out. You know, the people that I talk to, they see the reality of this, but they always have somebody they want to reserve hell for. And it's either Hitler or their ex. One of the two. You cannot tell me that the way that they treated me, that they're going to be in heaven with me. Or with Hitler. And you know, the strange thing is that the people who are absolutely will not concede the possibility that Hitler would have the very same redemption through Jesus Christ, they are the very same ones that condemn 10 million Jews to hell for not believing in Jesus that he murdered. Do you realize that? Because their doctrine says that they all had to believe in Jesus, and if they don't, they were the same as Hitler. So they're wanting to condemn Hitler because of his deeds. And I remember asking a lady, and this has been years ago, and I asked her, let's say that in his because of what he did, he could not make it into heaven. What if he would have made it into your church? And what if he would have listened to your preacher? What if he had gone up in the altar call? What if he would have prayed with the pastor? Would he be in heaven then? Oh, yeah! He could go to heaven then. And I said, oh, so it's really not this self-righteous that you don't believe that somebody who has committed such atrocities could go to heaven. You just don't like it because he's not getting there the way you think he ought to get there. I'm usually not that mean, but... For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, where he hath put down all rule, all power, and all authority. Now, he's not talking about rules and powers and authorities, your prime minister, our president, or whatever. He's talking about all rules, all powers, and all authorities that try to place themselves in a position between God and man. He has put all of those down. Nobody holds a position of holding you in a position of communication or relationship with God. God did that. Even you can't do that. God did that himself. That was not up to you. That was up to God, and he did that job very thoroughly. Verse 42. And you guys know I've taught this whole chapter before and the chapters before it, but we're not doing that today just because we're wanting to see a very specific thing here. But you see, the resurrection of the dead is throughout this chapter, right? So also is the resurrection of the dead in verse 42. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And what was his effect on the whole human race? It was death, wasn't it? And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The means by which each of these Adams accomplished what they did is irrelevant. The comparison here is that they accomplished the same thing, except radically to the reverse. And that's why that we find the scriptures saying Jesus is Lord. And that's why we've heard churches for years telling people you've got to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. It blew me away after teaching that for decades to tell people that they had to make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, and then find out there's not a line in the Bible that says it. Isn't it amazing that we can teach something for decades and declare it to be Christian doctrine and declare it to be the gospel, and then find out there's not even a line in the Bible that says such a thing? That's quite amazing. I think I went over an hour and nobody told me. Really? Will you get a break tonight? I'm quitting. Yes, that's the problem from when I start. It's always great joy to share the gospel with you guys. Just always, always. There's nothing, and I literally mean nothing in my life that is a greater joy to me than being able to do this. And I think that shows. There's something so fascinating about it that I can't stop studying. I can't stop learning. And this subject on the twinkling of an eye, I thought, you know, we need to put that in its proper perspective once and for all, instead of it being hanging out there as something that feels like a threat of some futuristic event. So, on this conference, now the last couple that we've come to, Grace conferences were not in operation to host this, but Grace conferences is in operation again. So here's what we're getting ready to do, and we'll do in each of the sessions, and then open up for any questions that you might have. You can make out checks to Grace conferences, and we recommend that you leave the money amount blank and let me fill that part in. Just trust me. But you can make your checks out to Grace conferences. Now, there's some of you that really, really, and I've talked to several of you that really just were not interested in getting a receipt. And remember, for a while we did the you just make out your checks and put USF above the dollar amount, and it was in U.S. funds, and that way it went directly into our account there in Illinois. We can still do that. So either way that you would like to do it is quite all right. And do we have a bucket? Do we have a... Well, I tell you, Vic's on the job. His brand new job. So if you would consider today or during the process of the week what you would like to do, you guys know what I do. You know what I don't do. You know what I do with my life. And this is what I love doing with it. Some people say, well, do you believe you're called to God? I don't have a clue. I'll have to let somebody else figure that out. If I'm not, I'm going to talk him into letting me do this anyway. So, because I really do believe that the gospel is the power of God. And I think that psychologically and sociologically, that it can have a powerful impact on individuals and on how we relate to each other once we truly see ourselves as one. Because that is the key to living in this life on a level of understanding and peace, not only with God, but with one another, that we could possibly ever come to. So, all right, do they need to put their, if they want the receipt, do they need to put their address on the envelope, or can you just get it off the check?
Either way.
Okay.
Yeah, we have envelopes with names and stuff
like
that. So it's
available. Awesome.
If you want to give directly to Mike, you can write a check directly to Mike Williams Ministries.
Mm-hmm. Or just MWM.
That way you're not going to get a receipt, though. If you're going to check out to Mike Williams Ministry in U.S. dollars, it goes directly to Mike. If you maybe check out to Grace Conferences, and that's right on the envelope, you'll get a receipt, a tax deductible receipt.
Yes.
And then that's good for tax purposes.
Absolutely.
Mike Williams Ministries, the check goes to Canada for tax purposes. It's just however you want. Some people are more comfortable that way. So. But I do have envelopes here for people that want to have a tax purpose.
Just pass those around. And while we're going through that, does anybody have a question? Did anybody hear something tonight that stirred a question? Yes. Yeah, they seem to forget a lot of verses, actually. And they make up verses. I was raised in the, like I said, in the Baptist church, and they quoted that to us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But they said, but you have to believe. See, they never identified believing as a work when Jesus himself identified believing as a work. Yeah. But still, again, see, that is that other issue that, and that's one of the things that changed in the twinkling of an eye. And because there was a requirement to believe before, there was a requirement to believe and obey. But in the twinkling of an eye, all of that changed. And there was no requirement to believe, no requirement to obey. There was just the gift of righteousness that was passed out. Anybody else?
Any question?
I believe very much in your theology. It might be 10 years when I first heard your takes. How do you explain all the verses about the end time? Actually, let's just back out. Not really. God out there, the end times, judgment of the world, all of that.
Yes. And there's a lot of it.
Even end times, all of the end times theology, period. How do you read it?
Well, first off, we do deal with those words end times. And the first thing we find out is like what I was sharing at the beginning. The term end of the world doesn't mean what we think it says. So you see, it's like saying you've got to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. You see, if you accept that, then you're going to accept all these doctrines that come in behind that if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And all those doctrines are going to sound true, because you've accepted something that isn't true. Now, the reason that the doctrines about the end of the world, we're having to deal with them, is because that ministers have taught that the end of the world means the end of the cosmos. And that is not what it means. I preach the end of the world, But I just taught I just preached the end of the world. Because there's a world that ended, a world of religion, a world of laws, the world of sin, the world of sacrifices. All of these things ended 2,000 years ago. And there's so much debate out there, it's just amazing. I've met some friends who are preterist in their views, which is opposite to futurist. They do believe that it was all fulfilled, but they believe it was done in 70 AD. And so we've had a lot of long discussions about the 70 AD. In fact, Harold was a preterist when I first met Harold, the one who used to do our tapes. And you know, and I sat down with he and a group of preterists. It was me and seven or eight preterists. They were going to straighten me out. And by the time we finished that 5 or 6 hour conversation, they literally all were convinced that the 70 AD thing. Because I told them, I said, first, do you realize that under your doctrine for 70 years you were a futurist? You still believe that there were unfulfilled things and that people weren't truly redeemed until the destruction of Israel. You see, when even though Israel is in the prophecies, Jerusalem is in the prophecies, judgments in the prophecies, all of these things are there. Remember, Jesus said that all of the prophecies were about him. So, to say that there is a future anything left to be done to the human race is to say that there's something that Jesus has yet to fulfill. Because that is the crux of the matter of the law and the Psalms and the prophets. The law and the Psalms and the prophets are not about me and you. One of the greatest things that that'll ever happen to you is realize that none of this is about you and me. It's all about Jesus. And when we come to that revelation of Jesus, then we realize who we are and how we have the power to live our lives out of who we are, not what we're trying to become. And no longer are we dreading and avoiding what might happen in the future. Now, your child can leave the house driving the car, and you can have this horrible feeling, oh my God, I feel like something's happened. That has nothing to do with gospel or prophecy. What we're talking about is that you never ever have to, if your child went out and got hurt in an accident, you don't ever have to have it cross your mind that it's because of some sin they did, you did, or something you didn't pray for them. You just don't know the number of times, especially in the Motor Faith Movement, I've dealt with parents who've had their children to die in an accident and they just grieved because I forgot to plead the blood over them before they left that morning. And they live in absolute twisted, horrible mental and emotional state because they were told that if they pled the blood, if they prayed the prayer, if they did all these things, which, see, if it hadn't been that, it had been something else, you know, that they would take this guilt upon them. Let me reassure you, I'm sharing the gospel with you not so you can have a better relationship with God. I'm sharing the gospel with you so that you can know what relationship you have with God. Your believing and understanding me does not give you a better relationship with God. It can only reveal that which has already been done through the power of the blood of Jesus. And it should also reveal to you that absolutely nothing can take that away, and nothing, you should allow nothing to be an implication of God being with you or against you based on your performance. You know, life has enough hell on earth to offer us without having to figure out how God plays into it. Now, for me, that never happens to me anymore. I don't care what happens. I never try to equate God into what happened. And I have peace. Now, in that peace, I have a little bit more brain power and emotional power to figure out what to do with what happened. But you see, if I'm bogged down with trying to figure out what, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, you know, if I get bogged down in that, you see, then the power of the resurrection that lives within me is stifled, and I don't find a direction in life anymore. And you guys know that. There's many of you here that got stopped on a dime in a tragedy in your life, and you know you never grew another ounce until you heard this gospel. You know that you never, ever developed psychologically or sociologically until you got freed from the power of that thing hanging over you because you couldn't resolve it. There was guilt there. Now, I know how painful guilt is and how controlling it is. And even if I didn't preach the gospel, which I believe to be true, that relieves guilt, I would try to trick you into it. Because most people, the only relief they get from their guilt is to get tricked into it. And that is to go to a confessional, to count enough beads, to say enough Hail Marys, to serve the church, to go do missionary work or whatever. I know how painful, disabling. I spent 6 terms in mental institutions and lockup wards and tried to kill myself 3 times because of guilt. And I would do anything to keep anybody from having to suffer that type of life. The awesome thing is, I don't have to just come up with something, because the gospel of Jesus Christ relieves you from all guiltiness and all shame altogether. Yes?
I'd like to thank you for sharing some of that personal part that you had. We lost our brother when he was 30, and he was in his coffin. It didn't look like him at all.
Yeah.
And when they did put him in his grave, I thought, that's not him. His soul. Soul is going to heaven. And it was just very relieving to hear you say that. Another fact is, my daughter-in-law passed away at 32 with cancer, and she got cremated. My first close person that got cremated. And my son couldn't find an urn for her, but he found a beautiful angel. And a friend of mine had a sort of a drill, and we drilled the bottom of it.
Awesome.
And we ourselves, my husband and my son and I, we took a funnel and we poured her ashes in there, and that was special.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
It's so good for you to share some of that, because then it helps us. Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's why I shared it.
Yes, I think so.
Maybe that's why I shared it. Anybody else? Yes?
What's your take on sinning against the Holy Spirit?
Sinning against the Holy Spirit? Well, first off, we understand that where there is no wall, there is no sin. We can't sin against God. Now, I do understand I can sin, quote, against you. But that's because of the rules of what we have as far as how we conduct ourselves with each other. I've had that question come up several times. I remember answering it. I've probably answered it 2 or 3 different ways, actually, over the years. But I honestly haven't looked at it. I haven't had that one come up in quite some time. And I'd have to go back and look at the verse in context, because I honestly can't remember it in context anymore.
Me neither, but
so, okay. All right. Well, you have empathy with me that I don't remember where it's at.
What's the abomination of desolation?
The abomination of desolation.
I'm not going to say, because it says right around that same, I don't know if it's right the verse before or verse after or somewhere, but when the armies surround Jerusalem,
uh-huh.
It almost sounds like that was the armies.
Yes, well, and all of this is set on a stage with players. But remember, it wasn't about any of the players on the stage, it was about Jesus. It's kind of having a play where everything is about the central figure, and all these other actors are simply there to draw your focus on the one character in the play. And the abomination of desolation. Now, let's think about it a moment. I do remember the context of that. And it says, it is talking about a definite end. It is definitely talking about a catastrophic end. But what it says is not the abomination of desolation. It says the abomination that maketh desolate. All right. So, now, what is sin? It's an abomination, right? What did Jesus become on the cross? He became sin. Could it be that he became an abomination? that made desolate, that made all things that were left to interfere in relationship with God absolutely desolate. See, it's amazing how that we can take a possibly very powerful term, and because we have a negative mindset, and even leave it out and not quote it right, the abomination of desolation. Instead, like I said, it says, at least I know one part of it says, the abomination that maketh desolate. And if you're reading that in context, in Daniel, I believe is where it is actually. Yes, it does. It repeats it in the Gospels, but I think the first the scriptural context of it is in the book of Daniel. And so when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, know that the end is near. Now, the end, what end? The end of sin, the end of transgression, the end of sacrifices, you know, all of these things. So it's a view that actually I got, but I got it from Rowan. Now, you guys have heard Rowan teach on some of the tapes, but Rowan taught on that, and I thought it was just absolutely fantastic, and I remember that. Yes?
I don't want to be a dead horse, Mike, but what is the motivation for so many of these, the Jack Eckes and the John Hagen of the world, the last 40 years, to be on to analyze scripture in the way that they do, to come up with a timeline.
Red heifers and yeah, everything else.
What's the motivation behind that?
Well, first thing, it's impossible to know the motivation of another man's heart. First off, I know when I used to teach that, my motivation was very pure. I know that once the money started coming in, I know that I could not definitely say that my motivation was absolutely pure, because it seemed like the more that I taught those things, the more money came in. And I think that in many cases the motivation for staying with a doctrine can be prestige, position, and money. I got confronted with that myself. I got confronted with the fact that I saw I was going to lose my audience. I knew that I was going to lose my prestige. I was going to lose my acclaim. I was going to go broke. And I knew it. And even though I've said the things that all of those guys said, the fact of it is that I came to a point where that I realized that I just could not say those things anymore. And I began to change my mind. And many of you have gone through that with me. And you've listened as I have changed my mind on those subjects, and tried to get it to where that I could say it a little bit clearer. So it's just, you know, it's one of those things where that we've got to give people the room. Now, but of course, here's the thing of it with Jack Van Impe and with all of the other prophecy teachers, is that for 40 years Jack's been on the air and he's never been right one single time. I mean, there hasn't been a single time that he's been right. But he's always got that next event that looks like this verse is about to be fulfilled, and that next event that looks like the verse is about to be fulfilled. But you do not know a prophecy teacher who's ever been right. It's just amazing. And then when it comes to major events where we'd love to have a prophecy, we don't get one. Where was the prophecy about, 9/11? You know, why didn't somebody get a prophecy about, all these wars that we could have avoided? Why do those prophecies never come? And why do the ones that they do prophesy never happen? The ones we need never happen, and the ones that come never take place. That's all I know. Anybody else before we go tonight? Did you enjoy this?
Yes.
Good, good, good. I did too. I had a wonderful time. Thank you guys for being here. will sack tomorrow at, what is it, 1?
2 o'clock.
2 o'clock. Yay. How many of you are staying here at the hotel? Okay, good. Well, we'll have some time to have some lunches and breakfasts and dinners together, so stay in touch, all right? God bless you guys. Good night.